It's Daily Thunder, booming out the truth of Jesus Christ from the Ellerslie campus in Windsor, Colorado. To learn more, go to Ellerslie.com.
Well, I'm excited to get in the Word with you. So Ephesians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles. And again, I apologize with all my crazy allergies. If my voice sounds crazy or if I start coughing or sneezing, it's not COVID. So just to clarify. That being said, we're walking through Ephesians chapter 4, and we've been starting this series looking at what does it mean to have Jesus in every area of our life. And last time we were just kind of giving a broad overview, but in verse 17 down through verse 24, Paul is given this exhortation to put off something and to put on something. And he's using clothing language. He says that you're to put off that former way of living, that former thought process, that former fleshly, selfish, prideful, just sinful tendency. You are to throw it away and you're to literally put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is now your garment of salvation. He is your robe of righteousness, and you're now to wear Jesus. And so what we're doing then is jumping into verse 25 and going to start walking through the particulars of what Paul is saying that you are to put off and what you are to put on. So again, he's going through a series of contrasts, and the first one we're going to be looking at is here in verse 25. So this is what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 25, if you have your Bibles. He says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood," or lying, "speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." He says, put it away. Get rid of lying or falsehood. And just for a quick word's sake, that word for laying aside or to put away is the same word that he used back in verse 22 when he talked about the clothing. And again, it's a very aggressive, it's very intense. It's not like a casual, oh, just set it aside and let it just kind of sit there and go, oh, isn't that cute? It's the idea of like picking a rock up, and you're going to take that rock and hurl it as far and as hard away from you as possible. So he says, all right, let's start first things first. Let's start with lying. You're to take that and you're to toss it and throw it away from you as far as possible. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first got into this, I nearly skipped the verse in my study, which I think is funny at this point in my life. But I was almost like, yeah, I don't lie, I'm fine, let's just move on. And yet what's interesting, and this is one of the amazing realities of the Word of God and one of the reasons I love studying, is because anytime you get into the Word and you start studying what Scripture says and you allow it to be exposed and you allow it to examine your life, every single time I've done that in the Word, I've always been convicted. So even the things I'm like, oh yeah, I'm fine in that area, if I would actually get into the Word and be honest and open and humble before the Word, God always convicts me. So I'm going to drag you into my problems. And my prayer or my trust is that as we get into this, you will also be convicted, even if in your mind you don't lie. You ready? This idea of lying and speaking truth to one another, Paul, this is not the first time he's mentioned this. In fact, just a few verses earlier in the previous section in verse 15, Paul said this in Ephesians 4:15. He says, "But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ." In the companion letter, kind of the parallel letter, the book of Colossians, he says this in Colossians 3:9. He says, "Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with its evil practices." Again, it's that same idea. Since you've taken off your old man, since you've set aside that sinful tendency and the mindset of the world, hey, quit lying. Here's what one scholar said, which I thought was just a great insight. Frank Thielman said this, "Telling lies is perhaps the most obvious vice of a former way of life whose chief characteristic was deceit." In other words, what he's saying is, when Paul's saying to put off your former way of living and to put on Jesus Christ, he says, do you recognize that for most people in the world, the very fundamental, basic reality of our former way of living is marked by lying? that we are trying to make ourselves look better. We're trying to one-up each other. We are schmoozing. And our lives are marked by this undercurrent of lying. Whether you call it that or not, we're marked by lying. And so he says, okay, well, if lying is the fundamental reality of our former way of living, no wonder Paul is going after it in the very first one. So if he's going to be addressing this new life that we have in Christ Jesus, and you are a brand new creation, obviously this needs to be one of those key areas that he's going to be dealing with. So here's the key question then. Why is lying even wrong? And we could probably come up with a lot of good reasons, but let me just give you two. One is God is not a liar. Isn't it interesting as you go back into the Old Testament, specifically with the Ten Commandments, for example, in Exodus 20, verse 16, God says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. In other words, don't lie. Why does God give that as one of the Ten Commandments? Have you ever thought about that? Is it merely just a good moral code that helps with community? I actually think it's far greater than that, because you recognize that the Ten Commandments is a picture of the character and the nature of our God. In other words, what God is saying is, I am not a liar, and because I am not a liar and you are my people, then if you lie, the nations around you are going to think that your God is a liar. I'm not a liar, so you can't lie. Does that make any sense? In other words, we are image bearers. And if we are imaging the reality of our God, then if we lie, what we're telling and declaring to the world is that our God is a liar. And God says, I'm not a liar, so you can't do that either. And as you begin to walk through the Ten Commandments, it's amazing that every single one of them showcases the phenomenal character, the nature, the attributes of our God. And he says, I want you to live this way, not just because it's good in community, you know, because it's great if, you know, we're in a community. It's really good if we don't kill each other. It really helps us in our community, in my mind. Okay, anyway, I think that's important. Some of you are like, no, I like that one. But do you recognize that it's not just good moral things that help us in community? It's a revelation of our God. And because our God is this way, and we are his image bearers, we are his people, he wants us to live that way too. So one of the fundamental reasons why we are called to speak forth truth is the fact that our God is truth. He does not lie. There is no lie within him. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, I love this statement. It says that it is impossible for God to lie. It's not that he tries not to lie. He can't. It is literally impossible for God to lie. Why? Because he is truth. As Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And as John reminds us in 1 John 2:21, there is no lie in the truth. That when you actually get into truth itself, there is no lie. So here is Jesus, who is the truth. And if he is truth itself, then there is no lie within him. So get this idea. If you want to follow the thought process through, here is God. And by the way, those are not the only scriptures. There's a whole bunch of these that talk about the fact that God is not a man that he should lie, right? That he's not a liar. He cannot lie. So if the God of the universe is truth and he cannot lie, think about how incredible this is. Jesus said, I am literally going to send forth my spirit. So Jesus in John 14:6 says, that all got jumbled. He says, I am the truth. And then listen to this. In John 14, verse 17, he says, I'm going to send you the spirit of truth, right? He's talking about his very nature. He's talking about his spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, when the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So again, think about this. Here's the God of the universe who cannot lie. He is truth. And the God who is truth is going to send forth his spirit, who is called the spirit of truth. And Jesus says that that spirit is going to abide and actually live within you. So if the spirit of God lives within me and he is the spirit of truth, do you recognize that he actually wants to produce his life in me? which means that he is actually wanting to eradicate lying from my life so that my life showcases truth. Listen to what Jesus said a couple chapters later in John 16, verse 13. He says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. So what is the Holy Spirit going to do in your life? He's actually going to keep glorifying Jesus, as he says in the next passage, and he's really going to literally walk you into all truth. So Jesus, who is a truth, is going to send forth the Spirit of truth, who's going to reveal truth, Jesus, in your life. In other words, Jesus is going to keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger in you, and truth should keep expanding and deepening in your life if you have the Spirit of God in you. So Paul says, all right, think about this. If God is truth and he lives inside of you, you should not be lying. Why? Because you're filled with truth. Hello. That's awesome. Okay, I think that's awesome. The opposite of that, maybe this will help you and hopefully you'll get more excited. The opposite of that, think about the nature of Satan. Jesus says this to the Pharisees on John 8, verse 44. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So we only have two options. If I am filled with Jesus, then truth should be reigning in my life and truth should be just coming out of my life. Why? Because I'm filled with truth. But do you recognize that when I side with lying and when I allow my life to be a life of lying, I'm actually embodying the very nature that is of the devil? Does that make sense to you? That doesn't mean I'm possessed, but the very nature that has corrupted and consumed him, he is the father of lies, there is no truth in him. Do you realize I am siding with that every time I speak forth lies? So as a Christian, there should be no lie within my life. Why? Because I am filled with truth. I'm a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. That former way of living, which was marked by sin and death and hell and the nature of the enemy, that has been thrown aside, and now I'm bearing the life of the one who is truth itself. Now, as you come into our passage, so that's the first reason we should, why lying is wrong, right? Is because our God is not a liar. But as you come to the passage, it's interesting. Paul gives you a second reason why you should not lie. And he says this, it's because we are members or one body with one another. And in other words, because we are in fellowship together and because we are all the body of Christ, there should be no lying within that body. That we should be encouraging and exhorting and speaking truth one to another. In Ephesians, this theme of the body is really strong. I mean, Paul is just going all over, just emphasizing this all over the place. For example, in Ephesians 1:23, he mentions the fact that we are one body. In chapter 2, he talks about the fact that we've been united in Christ Jesus, that he is our peace, that he's removed the dividing wall of separation. In chapter 3, he talks about the fact that Gentiles are fellow heirs in one body with the Jews, that we're not two distinct bodies of believers. We are one body in Christ Jesus. He emphasizes that again in chapter 4. He says in verse 15 of chapter 4 that we're growing up into the head, which is Christ. So we are the body, he is the head. And this body, as you get into chapter 5, is so unified that it is illustrated with the one flesh idea of marriage. So you can't get out of this idea that Paul is saying, hey, you are a body. And do you know how dumb it would be if the hand started lying to the foot? Or the belly button started lying to the eye or whatever, right? In other words, if we are one body, right? Your body does not lie to you, right? I had this weekend, I had extreme allergies. It was insane. And my whole body was telling me one thing, die. That's what it was telling me. And it's interesting. It wasn't like my hand was like, I'm doing really well. I'm going to go out for a walk. And my foot's like, no, I'm tired. Your whole body, and you know how this works. If you're feeling good, your whole body tends to feel good. If you're feeling bad, everything feels bad, doesn't it?
Why? Because it's a body. Wouldn't it be neat in this body, the body of Christ, if there was only truth? I mean, could you imagine coming in to a gathering of believers? You know, we call that church. And as you come into church, there was no lie that you could trust without question anything anybody said. Do you know how crazy that would be? I mean, I think we'd have to call ourselves Christians, wouldn't we? And Paul says, look, we are one body, and as a body, there should be truth reigning in this body. Why? Because the one who is truth is the head. In Romans chapter 12, verse 5, Paul says, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So get this, we are one body. And then listen to what Jesus says in John 13, verse 35. He says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So, hey, you are one body. You are my disciples. And how is the world going to know that you're my disciples? That there's love. Do you know that in the very heart of love, there is no lie? Isn't that a great thought? That when you get to the very heart of what does it mean to love one another, there is no lie in that. When you look at Romans chapter 13, listen how Paul just extrapolates this whole idea. He says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not work evil against a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, that should make sense to you, especially if you look at 1 Corinthians 13. Because at the very heart of 1 Corinthians 13, that love chapter, this is what verse 6 says. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It does not celebrate wickedness. It does not champion sin. What does it do? It rejoices with the truth. So ponder this. If we are the body of Christ and the head of our body is truth, and that body is to be marked by love, do you realize that one of the things that is going to be demonstrated in us is that we will rejoice with truth as the demonstration of that love? That as I'm going to be loving you, I can't be lying to you and loving you at the same time. Because loving and lying are antithesis. It's oil and water stuff. You can't do the two together. That if I'm genuinely going to love you, I have to speak truth to you. Isn't that beautiful? Now, as you look at our passage, again, Ephesians 4:25, what's really interesting is nearly every scholar mentions the fact that what Paul is doing is he's reaching back into the Old Testament and grabbing Zechariah chapter 8, and he's kind of using Zechariah 8 as the platform for what he's saying. So let me read a couple of verses from Zechariah 8. Verse 16 and 17 says this, and you'll notice there's sections of our verse here in this passage. Zechariah says this, these are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also, let none of you devise evil in your hearts against another, and do not love false oaths, for all these are what I hate, declares Yahweh. And it's interesting, as you work through chapter 8 and you look at the surrounding context, the whole flow of chapter 8 is this idea of truth. And just to simplify the whole context, let me just give you what one scholar said. Peter Thomas O'Brien says this, speaking of Zechariah 8. He says, verse 16, is directed to the remnant of God's people. They will inhabit Zion, get this, which will be called the city of truth because of the indwelling presence of Yahweh. His people will be characterized by truth, righteousness, and holiness, and thus the neighbor who is a member of this community may expect to be dealt with truthfully. Ephesians 4:25 picks up this first exhortation and addresses it to the new community in Christ, the new man that is created to be like God in righteousness and holiness and truth. Within this new society, one's neighbor is a fellow believer who has a right to the truth. Isn't that neat? In other words, what Paul is saying is, hey guys, if even you go back to Zechariah, this was the prophecy. This is what God was saying, that my people who are marked by his nature, holiness, righteousness, and truth, they're actually gonna be the people who declare truth. In fact, their city becomes known as a place of truth. And I think it's either six or eight times in Zechariah 8, the idea of truth shows up. In other words, it's a major theme in that chapter. So as you walk through this then, Paul is just strong on this idea that, hey, there is to be no lying, you are to speak truth. And maybe if I can maybe intensify this whole thing, do you recognize that it's not that God merely will put up with lying? God detests lying. He hates it, which is a really strong word, and I get that. And it's interesting, you can find illustrations of times where someone had lied and God still used that in scripture, which is crazy to me. But when you get to the heart of it, God detests lying in any form in your life. And let me just give you a couple passages. Proverbs chapter 6 says this, there are six things which Yahweh hates, even seven which are an abomination to him. And I know that sounds really weird. It's just a Hebraic poetry thing where it's like, there are six things instead. There's seven. And you're like, just say seven, right? And it's Hebrew poetry. But listen to this. Two of the things on the list that God abhors, that God hates, is lying. So there are six things which Yahweh hates, even seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked thoughts, feet that hasten to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. God does not take this lightly. This is intense, folks. And by the way, there's a bunch of Proverbs that God says this. I hate lying. In fact, this is so strong that as you come to the book of Revelation, there's this incredible scene that John's portraying of the city of Jerusalem. And he says, oh, look, the believers, the saints, this is where they dwell. And then there's this really scary passage in Revelation 22, verse 15, that talk about those who are not in the city, but those who are outside. And listen to this. Outside, speaking of these city gates, are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters. Now, if you stopped there, I would have said, amen. But then listen to how he ends the passage. And everyone who loves and practices lying. Now, I don't know about you, but on a list of sins, lying is not at the top for me. Murder is fairly high. Like if you said, okay, I have to commit a sin, I can either choose murder or lying. You shouldn't do either one. I know that, okay? Some of you are like, what? No. But if this is a horrible illustration. But if you had to sin and your choice was murder, adultery, and lying, I would choose lying. It's like not that big of a deal in my head. But do you realize how severe this is to our God? That he does not play around with this. And that is convicting, folks. The Amplified says it this way. Everyone who loves and deals in falsehood, which then it clarifies as untruth, error, deception, or cheating. I don't know about you, but if God hates lying, I better know what it is. So what is lying? And here's where, as I was studying this, this kicked me in my teeth. Because in my head, I know what lying is. It's when I speak something that's wrong or false, right? It's like I blatantly tell a lie. That's lying. And that is lying. But do you know that biblically lying goes beyond that? Which is where it starts to be uncomfortable for me. So the word lying, it's the word pseudos. Like we get the word pseudonym, like the fictitious name that you can write under, right? That comes from this word. But this is what the word in Greek means. It means a lie. Conscious and intentional falsehood. In a broad sense, it is anything that is not what it seems to be, whether it's perverse, impious, deceitful precepts, or a statement that derives from or perverts the truth. So if I can maybe even simplify it, it's this. Lying is any twisting or hiding of the truth. So anytime you slightly twist, pervert, or hide the truth, biblically, that's called lying. Here's what the Believer's Bible Commentary says. It says, lying here includes every form of dishonesty, whether it is shading of the truth, exaggeration, cheating, failure to keep promises, betrayal of confidence, flattery, or fudging on income taxes. Some of that makes sense to me, but some of that I'm like, really? Exaggeration? Yeah, have you thought about that? Every time I exaggerate, that's actually a lie. Do you know how often we do this, just as humans? You know, you're in a conversation and you want to look really good to the people around you, and so you kind of pad your response and you kind of make it bigger and you make yourself look a little bit better, and you're like, I'm not fully dishonest. It's mostly true, but the exaggeration, do you know what that's biblically called? Lying. And God hates that. That stings, folks. And then here's what really got me in all this. Do you realize that at the heart of lying, if I could maybe bring it all down to this, when you get to the heart of lying, it's causing someone to believe a lie, even if you're speaking truth. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but there are times where I'm saying truthful word. What I'm saying, what's coming out of my mouth is true, but I'm still speaking a lie. So here's my favorite illustration. I've given this. I love this illustration. Imagine I'm a teenager, and my mother says, Nathan, I do not want you to hang with Jaquita. She's a horrible influence. I do not want you spending any time with Jaquita. I go, okay, mother, I won't spend any time with Jaquita. Now, Friday night rolls around, and I say, hey, mom, I'm going down to Frank's house. She goes, okay, have a great time. And I go down to Frank's house, and guess who happens to be there? Woo, Jaquita. Now, I walk in, I say hi to Frank, I spend a few minutes with Frank, but I spend my entire time with Jaquita. I get home, and mom says, hey, how was your time with Frank? And what comes out of my mouth is, woo, I had a great time with Frank. Now, that's true. I spoke true words. But what she heard was a lie. Does that make sense to you? So even if I speak true words, if I cause you to hear a distortion of truth, and I'm hiding and I'm manipulating and exaggerating, or I'm dishonest in what you hear, then even that is called a lie. And that convicts me. Because I presumed I had a wiggle room where it's like, well, yeah, they may have presumed that, but I spoke true words. But it's amazing when you get in this book, he says, no, I am truth. And if I live inside of your life, I want every aspect of your life to demonstrate truth. What do you want to do with that? That convicts me, folks. Okay, if you don't like that one, let me give you one more. Do you realize that lying, when we're talking about lying has far more to do than just the words that we speak? That it's not just words spoken, but it's the life that you live. Do you know how many times we've heard by the culture, well, they're just hypocrites. They're just being duplicit. Do you know what that means? It means you're saying one thing, but living another. Do you know what that's called? Lying. And so here's some illustrations. If you say that you live for Christ, but then your whole life is wrapped up in yourself, that's called lying. Or when you declare that the Bible is important to you, but then you reason and make decisions from your own wisdom. Do you know what that's called? Lying. Or if you say you have a heart for God, but you do not care a lick if lost people go to hell. If you're like, well, yeah, I really love what's on God's heart, and I want his mind, and I want his attitude, but yeah, they can all go to hell. Do you realize then you do not care what God thinks? Or the church one, I'll pray for you. And you realize if you don't pray, do you know what you just did? Lied. And it's interesting that lying, yes, it's verbal stuff, but even if you speak true words, you could still be lying. And strangely, you don't even have to speak and you could still be lying. Because lying has more to do with just than the verbal stuff that comes out of your lips. It has to do with the totality of our living. So imagine what Paul's doing here. Paul says, hey, you're to put off that former way of life, all that sin and all that corruption and all that stuff. And I want you to put on Jesus Christ. I want you to put on the one who is truth. So if he's going to go after you, what is he going to start dealing with? Every area of your life. Hey, let's start with lying. Do you exaggerate? Are you slightly deceitful? Do you kind of pad your answers? Are you that people pleaser? This is my hard one, where you want to tell people what they want to hear, so you schmooze your answers in such a way where they go, and in so doing, I'm actually not being fully truthful. You know, does this dress make me look fat? Well, I'm just kidding. But do you realize, as Christians, we are called to speak truth even in those kind of scenarios? I'm glad I'm not married. And that's the truth. But do you recognize that truth is to invade everything that you say and do? That it's not just something that we just casually put on. If he is truth and he lives inside of our life, your life is to be marked by truth. And do you know how strong God is on this thing? And there's this phenomenal story in Acts chapter 5 where here's this guy and his wife named Ananias and Sapphira, and they sell their property and they come down to the church and they lie about it. Do you realize the issue was not whether they kept back some of the money? Because that's what Peter said. He goes, it's your money. You could have kept it all back if you wanted to keep it all back. Do you know what the issue was? In the passage, what it seems like is happening is here's Ananias and Sapphira, and they said, oh, we're given everything. Here's the whole amount of the property that we sold. And Peter says, you are lying. And you're not lying to me, you're lying to God in your heart. He says, it was your money, you could have kept it. So the issue was not did he hold something back, it's the fact that he was trying to make himself look better than he really was, and he's trying to say, "Woo! I gave everything, look at me just like everyone else." And do you realize in the story, God so detests lying that both he and his wife dropped down dead. Now, if we started having that happen in our church, my guess is we would quit lying. But listen to this. I don't think I have it here. I don't. In Acts 5, verse 11, listen to this. It says, after this whole scene, great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. Do you realize? I think that's what we need. We need a holy reverence to say, you know what? God does not like this. So Lord, would you search and try my heart? And if there's lying, if there's deceit, if there's exaggeration, Lord, would you point this out of my life? What would it look like if you were, marked by truth? Again, not something, but someone. His name's Jesus, who is the truth. What if you literally put on the Lord Jesus Christ and your whole life was reigned and known by truth? Warren Wiersbe said it this way. He says, the Christian's life is controlled by truth. So listen to this again. Paul says, therefore, throw off, get rid of, aggressively throw away falsehood and lying. Rather, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Can I ask you, is there anything in your life that's deceitful? Or a lie that he might be putting his finger on? Let's pray. Jesus, we need you. Lord, I'm so confronted by this that, I'm the guy that I would say, oh, I don't lie. I want my life to be that of truth. And yet I find so often, Lord, that I'm just, there's those moments where I'm just trying to appease or I'm trying to slightly exaggerate and look better for people. And Lord, if I really am filled with you, and if I am a part of the body of Christ, there should be no lie in my life. That truth should reign. I should be known for truth. And what is being declared through my life and through my lips is truth. Lord, forgive me for the times where I have lied, where I have said even true words but caused the person to hear something that is not true. Lord, could you, through your Spirit, the Spirit of truth, take me by the hand and lead me into all truth. Lord, with those times where I want to, something just wants to pop out of me, out of that normal old man tendency, Lord, would you put your finger on that and convict me? And would you bring a humility to my heart where I'd be willing to confess and say, that's not true? And Lord, what would it look like as the body of Christ if we, as your body, was known by truth? And the culture would have no accusation against us that there is a lie or hypocrisy or duplicity within us, because that which we declare as the hope of gospel, the hope that we have in you, is actually the reality of our life. Lord, that our employer, when we said something, it was always true. Lord, what would it look like if our neighbors just knew that anything that came out of our lips or in anything that just was declared by our lives was merely a picture of you? Lord, we need that in this generation. And so, Lord, I pray that you would convict your church. I pray that you would bring us to a place of repentance. Lord, I ask that you would bathe us in your truth, you. And Lord, may we put aside, lay aside that former way of living, of lying, and may we embrace the new reality of truth, which is you. Lord, we just need you. And we thank you that we can be people of truth because you are a God of truth. We do love you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Daily Thunder is a listener-supported production of Ellerslie Discipleship Training. At Ellerslie, we are laboring to rouse the Church of Jesus Christ out of its lethargy and build brave-hearted Christians for such a time as this. If you'd like to learn more about Ellerslie, our discipleship programs, or support the ministry financially, please go to Ellerslie.com to learn more. Thanks for listening.